my broken spirit. Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. To victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angel singing, and the old redemption story. In some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory.
Oh, victory!
Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me
with His
blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen. Brian Lewis, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, turn over to 454. We do have a guest pianist, so go easy on her, but I will let you pick the last one. But you better be quick, because I got an idea who might try to get one pick. So. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be of a vast domain and be held in children's way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the King of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let's do the third verse a cappella.
Rare as food, he's sweeter than
Thing just falls open to it. The chorus a cappella. We'll get one more a cappella in here. Here we go. Him more, bow the knee.
Good evening. Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Wonderful Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time, and Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that that what is spoken here tonight will be of your word and not mine, and that your name will be glorified and lifted up. In precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Pastor's message, it started with Sunday school with our discussion on kind of some of it revolved around the Second Amendment and some of the questions and opinions that came from that. And so in thinking about this week, I have a tendency to have opinions on a lot of different subjects and conspiracy theories or whatever you want to call them. I have opinions on everything, and my wife gets to hear all of that stuff. But they're really just endless distractions, and that's what I was thinking about with the Second Amendment, and it's a distraction from what our true focus is, and that is on preaching the gospel and maintaining our faith. So that's what I was going to look at today, is what, as Christians, what is worth fighting for? And so that's kind of some of the quotes that came to my mind was, "You can have my gun when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers." Like, that's one of the it's a sentiment that even a lot of Christians will carry. Don't tread on me, or give me liberty, or give me death. Those kind of sentiments that you're talking about with when it comes to worldly liberty, and we're so concerned with that. And there was an English philosopher and politician named Edmund Burke, and he's actually thought of in American circles as a father of conservatism, but he was a British politician during the time of the leading up to the Revolutionary War, and he actually sided publicly with the colonies at the time. And the quote that I like from him was, "Liberty does not exist in the absence of morality." So when you look at our world today, and you're worried about the Second Amendment, and we're worried about, you know, all of these distractions, it's symptoms of a fallen world, and the cause of that is sin. And so we can get caught up in the symptoms, all of these, you know, various things, the tyranny that takes place, injustice, crime, perversion that's everywhere, and we can get caught up in the symptom, but the cause is a fallen world and a sinful world. And so the question is, who or what are we fighting? And it's not President Biden. It's not the ATF or our local county commissioners. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, who were fighting. Well, I've got looking at this 10 through 12. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So this is the battle that's going on around us, you know, all of these things. It's a spiritual battle, and we're getting caught up in the distractions of that and in the minutia of it instead of what the cause of all of these things is. And so for Christians, the question then lies: where should our focus be? Where is our battle? You know, that was kind of what I looked at in looking at this. And there's two areas that we as Christians are to address sin and the cause of this fallen world and be willing to lay down our life to do so. And the first one is outside of the church. We know the charge that we've been given. Go ye therefore, Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we know what our job is to do outside of the church. And we are to lay our lives down for that charge. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. I'm sorry, I'm going a little fast. I'll give you guys time to get there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. Line is with the gospel. I mean, that's our charge, is to take the gospel into the world. And if any powers that be infringe upon that sharing of the gospel, that's what we lay down our life. And the second place is inside the church, and that's something that we have a tendency to forget, or that we have a tendency not to want to do, but we have to be diligent inside the church. There is apostasy rampant inside of the church, and so we have to be diligent. And if you read the epistles, you read like they were addressing apostates then. And we are seeing it rampant now within the churches. So I wanted to look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 13, where Jesus was discussing this and how we handle it. Verses 4 through 13 in Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. So this is... Jesus, and he's looking at both battles in this stage. He's looking at the battle inside the church. You have to be watching out for false prophets in the battle outside of the church. That this gospel has to go out. The gospel of the kingdom has to be preached into all the world. So the question then is what is, how do we identify apostasy? What does it look like inside the church? And how is it addressed? And there's two really good sources for identifying and fighting against apostasy. A lot of the epistles are rife with it, but 2 Peter and the book of Jude are two that stand out. 2 Peter was written, it is believed, just before Peter was martyred. Sometime between 65 and 68 A.D. He was martyred, they believe, in 68 A.D. And he had spoken to Jesus, and he knew the manner of his death. And in 2 Peter, he talks about, in 1 verse 14, he knew that his time was short. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." And then he goes about in 2 Peter, and he's talking about the apostates that are to come. And in thinking about it, if Peter's about to die, there's going to be a vacuum that's going to take place when he is gone. And so that vacuum is going to be filled with apostates. And he was aware of that. And so he was, in 2 Peter, he was warning to look out for apostates. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And then down in verses 17 through 22 of that same chapter 2 in 2 Peter, these are describing the apostates. And these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. These that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he bought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is what happens to a church that turns away, that even follows an apostate. It's like a dog turning to his own vomit and a sow washed in the wallowing of the mire. So this is Peter looking forward. And so Jude was believed to have been written sometime after Peter's death in 68, but before 70 A.D. That's when the destruction of the temple was. And Jude was believed to have been in Jerusalem writing to the Jews. There was nothing that was described about the... So it's believed it was in that two-year span between Peter's death and the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. And kind of some, I got a lot of weeds here. Jude, in looking at his name, of course he was the half-brother of Jesus. And there was that name, there's eight different Jude or Judases in the New Testament. And kind of looking at the popularity of that name, of course it came from Judah in Hebrew, but the popularity of it, Maccabeans, have you heard about the Maccabeans? Hanukkah is after that, but Judas Maccabeus was right before that, and he brought about in 164 BC, he removed all the statues depicting Greek gods and goddesses and purified the temple so that they could restart their sacrifices. So he was a very popular person, as that's the reason they believe that the name was so popular during that time. Because of Maccabees. And we see that the doctrinal and moral apostasy that discussed by Jude, and he actually refers to 2 Peter in his book and looking back. So we know that 2 Peter does predate that. So Jude lived at a time when Christianity was under severe political attack. Of course, Peter had just been martyred. And there was an aggressive spiritual infiltration from Gnostic-like apostates. And so this was the start of Gnosticism that James then talks about in Revelation that had fully come in, but this is the start of the Gnosticism. And so Jude, in going through this, and how he describes himself, if we look at Jude, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, when he sat down to write this letter, he wanted to write to them of the common salvation. He wanted to write of them, of the joy that they have in salvation. But he says there, he goes on and says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is the doctrine of the apostles in Acts chapter 2. This is what they're fighting for and willing to give their life for. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we know apostates? And going through there's numerous examples of how we can see an apostate. In verse 8, likewise, all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So they're talking about dreamers. They're talking about people that they dream, they conjure up their own religion. They dream these things up. They despise dominion. They despise any authority over them. And you can see that in these mega churches and these churches that they don't want any authority over them. They don't want those things, and they speak evil of dignities. These, in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, this is the doxology of Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Do not be deceived. We are at war. But it's not the war that we think of. It's not the communists creeping into our government. It's not the erosion of our Second Amendment or what we consider our personal liberties. The war, however, is taking place within and without the church. We must be prepared and not be distracted with the symptoms of this fallen world, but rather the cure for the disease, Jesus Christ and His Word. Yeah, have some word.
Hey, loyalty for Jewel. Can't you get it?
Those staying here for prayer time, we'll have a time here.